Today we plan to go through John chapter 9, verses 10 through 41. Now, how do you respond to something that's really awesome in your life? Something great has happened, like, you know, Michigan would finally win a football game or finally win a title. Wouldn't that be something? And how would you respond? Or if something else great happens, your son or your daughter, something great happens as far as in school or a career move or whatever, or a relationship, how do you respond to something awesome? Do you shout? Do you just cry? Some people cry, whether it's good news, bad news, they just cry. They just cry really easily. And, or do you laugh? Or however, how do you respond? Well, in today's passage, various folks respond to some incredibly good news of the man who was born blind. He's been healed supernaturally by Jesus. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, there's various responses to that incredible work. But we're going to find that a number of people are not responding well to it. So they're actually having a problem with how it was done. And they're having a problem with the fact that Jesus did it. So background for this passage, ever since Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders have been intent on killing him. Jesus does very good things, but they want to kill him nonetheless. You ever feel that way? Where you're trying to serve the Lord, you're doing good things for people, and they just, whoa! There's just this sense of death or hatred or whatever that you get in response. Maybe someone at work or someone in a different setting or whatever, a family member, and you're serving, and all of a sudden, whoa, just a negative response. It turns out that's the kind of thing happening here in this passage. So, in today's passage, the Pharisees and others respond to this incredible healing, the man that was born blind, and just the amazing thing that took place. This passage helps us to sort of determine and to respond well, determine how to respond and to respond well to Jesus' work in our lives. It's like, Lord, how do I respond to what you've done for me, the awesome work that you've done for me? And this passage helps us to reflect upon that. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the first portion of this passage. So please stand. We're going to pray. This passage is divided into six conversations. And so we're going to pray and read the first conversation, reflect upon it, and then work our way verse by verse right through the rest of this chapter. Father, I thank you for your word. It is so life-giving and it is so life-changing. And Lord, your awesome works in our lives are incredible. And we pray that you would help us to know how to respond to you. Help us to learn much from this passage. And Lord, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord. We commit this time to you and commit our lives to you afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in verses 10 through 12 of John chapter 9. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Please be seated. That's the first conversation of the six conversations that we see here. It's between neighbors and the man who was formerly blind. And so the neighbors are recognizing this man. It's like, just a second, this is the guy who's been begging. This is the guy who's been blind all his life. Others are saying, well, no, it's like him. It looks like him, and it's not him. Obviously, it's not him. And he's just said, in verse 9, as I recall, he just said, I am he. It's me. I am the guy. And so they're asking here in this passage that we just read, well, how did this happen? What took place? How did it happen? And so they're dialoguing together. And so the man lays out the details, and he says, hey, it was a man called Jesus, and he made clay. He anointed my eyes. And then he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So that's what I did, and I received my sight. So he did it, and it wasn't because of all the things he did. It was because of the work of Jesus in him. He just responded to what Jesus did. And the neighbors ask, well, where is he? He goes, don't know. I have no clue. So it's interesting. They're curious. They're asking questions. When God works in a person's life, people often get curious. They ask questions. There's something different about you, or what's happened? What's the change? And they start asking questions. They get curious. Now, we don't know how deeply these people are impacted, as far as these people, as far as the neighbors, based on what they do next, which is bring them to the Pharisees, which is usually not a good thing. But at least they're asking questions. That's a positive. So that's the first conversation. Now, conversation number two, verses 13 to 17. This is between the Pharisees and the former blind man. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who was a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." So the neighbors bring the man to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious elite, well-studied. They're seen as the leaders, the sect of Judaism that's sort of driving things as far as the theology, their interpretation of theology. Now, it could be that the neighbors were seeking advice of their spiritual authorities, or it could be they were just looking to get brownie points because they know that the spiritual authorities are not excited about this man, Jesus, and they're looking to sort of score points with him. It doesn't say what the motives are. But the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they ask the man who was formerly blind, they ask him about the healing, and again he describes his experience. Some of the leaders, some of the Pharisees, they dismiss it. They said, this can't be from God. This guy can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He performs work on the Sabbath. He made clay, and he did healing. That was performing work. So it turns out he wasn't violating anything in the Bible, anything in the Old Testament, anything in the law. He was violating their interpretation of work and what it meant to work, what it meant to rest. So they're saying, man, this guy's not a good guy. Others are saying, among the leadership, others are saying, this man must be from God. He can't do these kinds of things if he was a sinner and if he wasn't from God. So there's division among the Pharisees, which is very interesting because there hadn't been really division before. There'd been discussion, but there hadn't been division. So people are starting to sort of, there's sort of a lines being drawn, and there's division taking place. So they ask the man who was healed of his blindness, they ask him, "What's your take on this guy?" And he says, "He's a prophet. He's a prophet." A prophet, that would mean he's a mouthpiece of God. He's not an ordinary man. He's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. Very positive, complimentary, really esteemed what Jesus had done and who Jesus was. So that was conversation number two. Conversation number three, the Pharisees and the parents of the former blind man. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he'd been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself." And it says in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So the Jewish leaders, they don't even believe that this happened. It's like, this must not have then happened. It's too amazing. So they drill the parents of the man who was born blind, who's been since healed. "Is this your son? Was he born blind? How can he now see? What's going on?" And the parents say, "Yes, he's our son. Yep, he was born blind." And How he sees now, I have no clue. I really don't know how he's come to be able to see. Talk with him. He's old enough. He's of age. Talk with him. So they're punting. It looks like they know more, but they're punting, because it says specifically, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. They're withholding some information. So they punt. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, is to be kicked out of the synagogue. They do not want to be kicked out of the synagogue. To be kicked out means to be shunned by the whole religious community. To be kicked out means impact on one's livelihood. It's catastrophic. The kids are ashamed and everything. It's just bad. Incredible price tag. Incredible price tag. So that's the interaction between the Pharisees and the parents of the former blind man. Now for conversation number 4. This starts in verse 24. It's between the Pharisees and, again, the former blind man. Again, they're going to interact. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. So the Pharisees are saying, "Well, this man Jesus, he's a sinner. True, right? Give God glory. Admit it. We need some more ammo. We need support here. This is really upsetting our picture of things." And the former blind man says, "Don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. But I do know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see." That's one thing I know. And that's something to go back to. If we're talking with someone and they say, "Well, what about this?" And they have some kind of lofty argument about the existence of God, or about, is he really real? And is there really one truth? And who is Jesus? And they have a lot of discussion. Sometimes people really are asking very sincerely. Other times it's a smokescreen, because they're just trying to find some reason to not believe and not be accountable to a God who created them. And sometimes the best thing we can do, we don't necessarily know all the answers. Say, "You know, I don't know the answer to what you're saying, but I do know that I was blind and now I see. Jesus changed my life incredibly. I used to be an angry person and now I've come to be a person of peace. Or I used to be an anxious person and now I've experienced his peace. Or I used to be a whatever, fill in the blank. Some kind of just the problems that we have. Jesus changed my life. And he opened up my life. I have forgiveness now. He opened up my eyes. I was blind and now I see." So we can dialogue with people on the questions they have, especially the sincere questions. But in the end, especially in this pluralistic society where people want to embrace many, many roads to God and many gods, and you pick it yourself and you choose it, and they want to embrace that. But when you say, "Well, Jesus changed my life. I was blind, but now I see," that is a strong statement. Hard to argue with that. That's a strong statement. So the Pharisees then say, "Well, tell us the story again." And the man who was formerly blind says, "Well, been there, done that. We've already done that. Why are you asking? Why are you asking again? Do you want to be his disciples?" And so he's starting to get sarcastic and a little bit of spunk. He's standing up to these religious leaders with years of theological study. And he's just responding with peace. And he's saying, I was blind and now I see. And you're asking me again about the details. You're trying to find some kind of trap or whatever. All I can say is, hey, are you trying to be his disciples too? So it's interesting. The Pharisees, they say, well, we're in with Moses. We're a Moses guy. We're with Moses. We're with the law, the Old Testament law. As for this guy, Jesus, I don't know. He's not from God. I don't think he's on the same team. And the man who was formerly blind, he says, how can that be? How can he not be from God? God just changed my life. He opened up my life, my eyes physically. He touched me. He did something that people never hear about. It's obviously a work of God. So this man must be from God. That's what he's got. He got really good logic. It's like, yeah, you're right. And the Pharisees, they end up resorting to mudslinging at that point. You were born in sins. So your blindness was because you sinned in the womb, you sinner. I mean, how low can you go? That's just the worst thing you can say to somebody. Jesus already made it clear that it wasn't because of his sins or his parents' sins that he was born blind. It was for the glory of God, that the glory of God could be revealed in him. So you were born in sins. That's why you were blind. Who do you think you are trying to teach us? We know a lot. You don't know squat. So they cast him out. They're kicking him out of the synagogue at this point. That's what they're doing. They're kicking him out. They're casting him out. Very significant time. This is the first time in Scripture where someone gets cast out of the synagogue. This is the first occurrence. This is even before Jesus goes to the cross, gets raised from the dead. People are declaring, I've seen him. And they suffer for that knowledge. And here's someone, even while Jesus is still with him, and he's cast out of the synagogue, paying a price for his faith in Christ. And how Jesus has worked in his life. And he's not backing down. He did open up my eyes. I'm not going to lie about it. So that was conversation number four. Conversation number five, Jesus and the man who was formerly blind. Verses 35 to 38. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So Jesus hears about how this man had been cast out of the synagogue. And it says, when he found him. So he is seeking after this man. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? Some translations say in the Son of Man. In some ways, there's not a lot of difference between that. Because Jesus was both God and man. He was fully God and fully man. And he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And he was the Son of Man, representing man to God. And he was both and the only one who was both and. And the former blind man says, show me the way. I'm open. I'm open. And Jesus basically says, it's me. It's the person who you've seen and who healed you, and who is talking to you right now? It's me. And then the blind man, the former blind man, says, Lord, from the perspective of supreme in authority. Lord, I believe. I believe. My spiritual eyes now have opened up. I believe. He has faith. It's come alive. And what does he do right away? He worships him. He worships Jesus. He gets it. Jesus is God in the flesh. And it looks like he gets it at that point. Remember the time in Revelation, actually twice in Revelation, when John is so blown away by what he is seeing that he bows down and he worships the angel. And the angel says, "Get back up. Don't worship me. Worship God. I'm a created being. Don't worship me." An angel is never to receive worship, and no one ever is to receive worship except for God himself. Jesus accepts worship because he is God the Son. And so right away, this man who was formerly blind, he realizes this is the Son of God, Son of Man, and whoa, he worships him right there. And Jesus does not correct him. That was conversation number 5. Conversation number 6. Jesus and the Pharisees. Verses 39 to 41, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." So Jesus is saying, "I am setting up the stage for judgment. Battle lines are being drawn. The person who believes in me, they're going to be forgiven of their sins. The person who rejects me, they're not going to be forgiven of their sins. I'm bringing physical light or sight, in this case, to the man who was formerly blind, born blind. And I'm giving spiritual sight to this individual and to others who seek after me. I'm also revealing spiritual blindness," is what he's saying. "I'm bringing it all to the surface, real faith and real unbelief." And the Pharisees, they hear this. There's an element of a public aspect here, and they say, "Well, are we blind?" And Jesus is basically saying, if you would admit your spiritual blindness, that's step number one. Then you can see. You can come to a point of being healed. Just like this man was healed physically, you can come to that point. Thus, no sin of unbelief. But if you're claiming to see and you're claiming to be such an oracle, so your sin of unbelief remains. So that's the interaction he's having with the Pharisees. 6 conversations there. Now let's sort of reflect on all of this. There are 4 responses to the healing of the man born blind and to the work of Jesus, his awesome work. Response number 1, a curious response, that's the neighbors. They're asking questions. They're very curious. How did he do it? How did he open up your eyes? Where is he? And I think about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So we're to set apart the Lord God in our hearts, and we're to always be ready to give a defense, always be ready to speak with someone who asks about the hope that we have. They've seen our changed life, and they're asking. Let's always be ready to say, "Hey, Jesus has changed my life. I was blind, now I see. I was this, and now I've been made into something else." And with meekness and fear, the gentleness, humility, and fear, a healthy fear of God, an awareness of his presence, a reverence, an awe. So a curious response, that's the neighbors. Response number 2, a fearful response, that's the parents of the man who was born blind. They won't even answer all the questions for fear of getting cast out of the synagogue. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So we're not to fear someone who can kill our body but they can't touch our soul on the inside. So an intimidating person, a powerful person, we're not to fear them. We're not to bow down to them. We're not to even really awe them in some incredible way. We're to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul, or soul and body in hell. So when a believer comes before God, we come before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get rewarded for all the things we've done unto the Lord, and the things of the flesh get burned up. When an unbeliever comes before God, it's the great white throne judgment. And it's a sad thing because they get judged according to their works. And their works reflect the unbelief that they've had, the rejection of Christ behind the scenes. And it's a sad thing because they're separated then from God through all of eternity. And it's just a sad thing. They're separated from all or for all of eternity. And in some ways, soul and body both destroyed at that point. It's because they've chosen to be separated from God, from his provision of forgiveness their entire life. They've never come to a point of forgiveness and asking God for forgiveness and receiving Jesus. And so they're getting the fruit of their own decision. It's sad. But a fearful response. Let's be in awe, reverent toward the Lord, but we don't have to be intimidated by people. Then response number three, a hardened response. A hardened response. The Pharisees, or most of the Pharisees apparently from this passage, they ask questions, but they've already made up their mind. They don't want to believe this is true. They surely don't want to believe that Jesus is a good guy. They've made up their mind. And then they fail to listen. In verse 26, here's the man who was formerly blind. And he said, I told you already, you did not listen. They're not listening. And a hardened response is one who doesn't listen. They're spiritually blind. They claim to see, but they're spiritually blind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, the words of Paul. He says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So he talks, don't be like the rest of the unbelievers, how they walk in the futility of their mind. It's wasted. It's useless what they're thinking. And their darkened understanding, they're alienated from God, they're separated from the life of God. They're ignorant, there's ignorance, spiritual ignorance inside of them, blind as far as their hearts. Don't be that way. You're children of light. Your eyes have been opened, now live that way. So each one of us, that's the challenge, live the way that we've made a profession of faith. Jesus has changed our lives. The Holy Spirit has regenerated us in the inside for any believers, any sincere believers, or every sincere believer. And we're now to live according to that. So a hardened response is the Pharisees. Sad. And then response number four, a faithful response, and that's the former blind man. Note the progression in this person regarding the identity of Jesus. In verse 11, he's a man, the man called Jesus. In verse 17, he's the prophet. He's a prophet, an oracle of God, a mouthpiece. And then verse 38, he's the Son of God / the Son of Man. So an incredible opening up of his eyes spiritually. So not only did he have his eyes opened physically, but also spiritually. You know what the price paid? Kicked out of the synagogue. The first person, the first follower of Christ, kicked out of the synagogue. Incredible price tag. And he's willing to pay it because he's got a soft response to the Lord, a faithful response to the Lord. Note the transparency of Jesus. In verse 35, he's hunting him down. It says when he found him. It's like Jesus is searching for him. He's taking the initiative to search. And then verse 37, he's revealing himself so clearly. Do you believe in the Son of God, or do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, who is he? It's me. It's me. He is openly saying who he is. What a wonderful thing. He's so transparent. With the Pharisees, he speaks in parables so often. And it's so they've made up their mind to not like him anyway and to not embrace what God has done. And a parable is an opportunity to press in and say, Lord, what does that mean? Or it's an opportunity to easily dismiss him. And so here he's openly, very much revealing himself so clearly. Note also the response of the former blind man. Lord, I believe. And then he worships him. He worships him. He gives him the worship that is due him because he is the Son of God. Four responses there. Now personal application. Personal application regarding the curious response. These are questions for each one of us that challenge us from the text or from the reading of the text. Are you asking questions, sincere questions, in light of the curious response? Are you asking questions? And then on the flip side, are you ready to, or always ready to give an answer to those who are asking us questions? Let's always be ready. It's like, Lord, help me to be ready. Help me to be prayed up. Help me to be attuned to you. I want to be ready as people ask me. We may not know every answer, but one thing we do know. I was blind, but now I see. Regarding the fearful response, are you cultivating a healthy fear of God? A healthy fear of God. He's there. He's holy. He's with me right now. I'm not going to steal from the cookie jar because he's watching. And that's a good thing to have that kind of healthy fear. And I'm only going to be, you're the powerful one. You're my creator. I'm not going to be intimidated by people because I'm focusing, Lord, on you now. I'm cultivating a healthy fear of God. So are you putting people-pleasing behind you where the focus is on what does that person think? That person holds my future, or that person, the next step of the rung of the career ladder. I've got to convince that person that I am good guy. And it's like, no, we don't. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be people-pleasers. We say, Lord, I want to please you. So in the workplace, in our families, it's like, Lord, I'm going to serve my wife because I'm serving you. And the wife says, I'm going to serve my husband because I'm serving you. I'm going to love my wife because I love you, Lord, and I want to reflect your love. And so if our eyes are on the Lord, man, amazing things take place in a marriage. Problems are worked out. Still have issues, I'm sure, but the problems are worked out. There's a foundation there. If someone's thinking about marrying an unbeliever, don't do it. Do not do it. Because you'll be looking to please the Lord, and they'll be looking to either please you or be pleased. It's like, I gave in last time, you need to give in this time, and the focus is on the person to person. It's like, no. If both parties are saying, Lord, I want to serve you in this marriage, I want to put my eyes on you, that's a huge step forward. And if someone is married out of the faith, then your number one mission field is your spouse. Pray for them. Be an example for them. And be there for them. And reflect the light of Christ to them. So let's not be people pleasers. Now regarding the hardened response, are you learning how to listen? How to be teachable? Wide open and teachable? Are you willing to be open to God? Totally open. It's like, Lord, I want to learn. I want to understand. I want to follow you. And then regarding the faithful response, are you continually learning more about the Lord? Man, prophet, son of God. Are you learning more about the Lord? Are you pressing in saying, Lord, teach me from your word? I'm going to go through today. I'm not just doing it so I can have a better day. I am getting into your word so I can interact with you and learn more about you and interact with the one who died for me. Are you willing to pay a price for your faith? Just like the former blind man, kicked out of the synagogue, are you willing to pay a price? Which may mean kicked out of our job someday. It may mean kicked out of our social club or social circles someday. It may mean being kicked out of some kind of nice situation. Are we willing to be kicked out because of our love for Jesus and our unwillingness to lie over what Jesus has done in our lives, or to somehow soft pedal it, or to somehow dismiss it? I was blind, but now I see, and I'm sticking to my guns. Why are you asking? Do you want to be his disciples also? May God give us a healthy spunk. Do we believe that Jesus is Lord? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, and we're willing to worship him and just say, Lord, I'm just going to worship you and only you. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray that we'd respond faithfully, like this example here in this passage. And Lord, make us those who are just strong believers, that we believe in you. And Lord, we're strong learners, that we are willing to learn to be open, wide open to your Holy Spirit, and open to understanding new things about you. And Lord, those who are bold, who will boldly proclaim to a lost world, to a blind world, that we were blind and now we see. And how they need that kind of hope. So give us that kind of boldness. And Lord, help us to be worshipers of you, believers in you and worshipers of you. Lord, may those be our trademarks. I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. For anyone who has yet to come to a point of believing in you, I pray that the lights would go on, that you would open up the eyes of anyone who is like wondering, pondering. Lord, open up their eyes. Lord, that they would come to a spiritual sight and a spiritual proclamation, declaration that you are Lord, they believe in you, you're the Son of God, and they're going to worship you. So I thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.